Well, we come now to the reading of God's word, and we'll pray after. I have two readings this morning, two very quite short readings. The first one really is from Galatians 3, starting at verse 26, continuing to Galatians 4, verse 7. So that's Galatians 3, 26 to 4, 7. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Then just a brief reading in Romans 8, 14 to 17. Romans 8, 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And may the Lord add his blessing to those readings. Well, we come back to the reading that we had earlier on, and particularly thinking this morning about Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And this theme of the people of God being the sons of God, and not only sons of God, but heirs of God as well. And there are a number of very interesting phrases in these verses. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law. And I'd like to say something at the beginning about this little phrase, the fullness of time. I had to look up quite extensively the meaning of this, or the possible meaning of this phrase. There is no great degree of certainty as to there being one definition for this phrase, except that this was God's preordained time for this to come to pass, for the birth of Christ to come. There are other ideas that have been brought forward by different Bible commentators and theologians. One of them might be that the fullness of time might refer to a time that is ripe with opportunity, ripe with expectation for the scattering of the gospel seed, and the scattering of them far and wide via different ways. And of course, Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Galatians, he wrote out of great concern to how they were doing. And he wrote this letter, and he knew that this time was upon him. He was in the middle of that time, the fullness of time. And I'm sure that he had a few thoughts as to how the gospel was being spread locally to him at that time. There are several reasons why the gospel spread at that time throughout the world. One of the reasons, of course, was the spread of the Greek civilization. It became a very large civilization that took in many of the countries around and about Greece. The second reason might have been that there was a great deal of Jewish synagogues throughout that civilized world, and that this was an opportunity, really, for Christian missionaries, those who were carrying the gospel from the central place, that this was an opportunity for the Jews and Gentiles to go and to witness to the gospel of Christ. But the help and the benefit that these evangelists also would have derived in their travels would not have gone unnoticed, but because of the help of the network of Roman roads that had been built at that time, and to an extent, of course, the enforcement of the Pax Romana, which was Roman peace. They called it the Roman peace, didn't they? But it was, in a sense, it was a forced peace. It was a peace that was held, very tightly held, by Roman society. And so these things, they all came together to help the spread of the Christian gospel. And so Paul writes, in the fullness of time, God's Son came into this world, and then that the spread of the gospel came via all these different means that God used for the furtherance of the gospel. But also there was one other thing that helped the spread of the gospel, and it's probably something that we don't like thinking about today, but Christian persecution. The seeds of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs, rather, is the seed of the church, isn't it? That's a famous saying. And, of course, there was a lot of persecution within this so-called overall peace. And this time, it was a very interesting time. God used all of these things in order for the gospel to be able to spread. And this would tie in with the emphasis, wouldn't it, in Joel's prophecy, in Joel 2. And we see that difference and the great emphasis that Joel makes upon the last days and the last day. And in a sense, the fullness of time coincides with this last day, the gospel age, the age where the gospel can be freely preached and where men and women are able to respond to the gospel call in repentance and faith toward Christ. But it is God's knowledge alone as to why this happened, why it was that all the events of this time came to a point at that very time. Why that time became the fullness of time when God would become incarnate and the second person of the Holy Trinity would come to earth as man, making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And we say that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and that's right. But he wasn't actually born in Bethlehem. He existed, didn't he, from eternity with the Father. Natural children, and we have one or two here that have been recently born. They come as a result of natural conception into the world. They come into existence because a man and a woman have come together. And so in this fulfilled time, this time decreed by God, whereby the incarnation would take place, we see Jesus Christ born, he says, of a woman, and born under law. Both great references to the humanity of Jesus. You see, he had to become a human being. He had to live in the same conditions that other men were born in. In fact, arguably, he lived in worse conditions than they did. But he was born of a woman, no different to any other man. Born under law, suffering the same challenges and trials and temptation that any other young man growing up would have suffered, having to face them, and having to face them perfectly, without sinning, without failure. And so he had a duality of natures, you see. because he came via not normal conception, but he came via the incarnation, didn't he? The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit coming and coming into the womb of Mary via the Spirit of God. He was born of a human mother, but yet he was still fully God, fully man. And we move on. This, now that we've set this background of Jesus Christ being a man and he being God at the same time, but also that he came at exactly the right time, in the time that God had decreed, God had said that he would come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I'm going to give a minute to this being born under the law. You know, those caught by the law of the land as lawbreakers, they're brought to bear under the power of the law. If we do something wrong, or if we transgress the law, if we park our car somewhere that we shouldn't, then we can expect some sort of a ticket or a penalty on the screen if we leave it there long enough. And people, whether you're a parking ticket lawbreaker or whether you're a murderer, you are brought to bear under the law. You are dealt a number of punishments. You're reprimanded, maybe, if you're lucky, or you get a simple reprimand, what they call maybe a slap on the hand, and you're told to do better next time. But then you're fined. Maybe you're taken to court and tried. Maybe you have to do community service after being in court. Or you ultimately have to go to prison to pay back your debt to society after your law breakage. There's a great deal of meaning that Paul is trying to tell us about this fact of the law being unable to save us. You see, Jesus Christ came into the world under a curse, under the law. No one is justified before God. No one becomes a son of God through devotion to the law, because the law is unable to save you. We cannot simply rely on the law, even though it be the law of God. The law simply brings us to the gospel. It simply brings us to Jesus Christ. The law brings us to God. It shows us our need. It shows us what kind of people that we are. When we think of the law of God in Exodus 20, we think, well, you know, maybe I could keep this one, maybe, perfectly. You go down the list and you think, well, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Well, I've no desire to make a carved image, so I'm okay on that one. Well, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Okay, I'm still okay. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, before I was a Christian, I always used to do that. And so I've already failed in that one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do we do that? Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. They were some very high requirements, weren't they, that God brought to the nation of Israel. And so the law is simply there to bring us to God. It's simply there to show us that we are utterly unable in any way, shape or form to keep the law of God perfectly. We often, don't we, in this world today, we are told that we ought to think higher of ourselves. We ought to have a positive idea about ourselves, that we should have a healthy self-esteem. That is the world's way of thinking about us, that we must put away those things that are negative, that we must put away any thoughts of ourselves as being less than we actually are. And certainly we don't want to hear about sin. But John in Revelation 3:17 describes the condition of the human heart as being this: for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So we have nothing to plead before God this morning. We have nothing good to say of ourselves, simply that what we have has been given to us from God. And we can indeed agree with John in saying that we are, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. And that all we must do is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and ask him, through Christ's work, that we might be saved through him. I'm grateful that God doesn't leave us at that place. I'm grateful that God doesn't leave us simply with the demands of the law. Not one of us can keep the demands of the law perfectly. But you see, all this is in the context of us being sons and heirs. So how do we make the jump from being lawbreakers to becoming sons and heirs? There's a great deal of importance sometimes attached, isn't there, to worldly sort of heirdoms and how certain families, they come and they're shown in the media as being the heir to this and the heir to that, and that they are soon to take a hold of the family's riches. But you know, in the gospel, we're all the same, because whether we are the poorest pauper or whether we are the wealthiest heir to a kingdom in the world, we're all going to face the same judge. We're all going to face the same question by the same judge. And the only one that ever was able to keep the law in perfection was the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the bridge is justification. God has brought us from the law. He's built that bridge through the Lord Jesus Christ, that bridge of justification, that we may become sons and heirs of the living God. I remind you again of verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth. He sent him forth into the world. He broke into time. He broke into history. He sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. It's lovely to think that God would think of us in such terms, that he might have such mercy upon those who were diametrically opposed to his nature. And that's what we were. We were opposed to him in every way. We were opposed in sin to him. So the Lord Jesus was sent into the world to redeem or to buy back those who were under the law and under its condemnation. We were children of wrath, you see. We were due great condemnation. We were due judgment. We were due death. But Christ came and built this bridge for us. He came and he awarded us with his own righteousness, that we might be presented to the Father as being a people that are righteous. What is this justification, or being justified by God? It is the act by which God blots out the sins of men and women who believe in him and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one who's sent by God, and that he is the only means by which they can be saved. So it's the act of God by which God blots out. Immediately, it's a legal term, isn't it? Justified. You are made just. I declare it, and therefore you are, God says. You are clean. I've wiped it away. Blots out the sins of men and women who believe in him and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one sent by God, and that he is the only means by which he can be saved. Well, that's really what a Christian is. He has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one true God, as being the one that was sent forth in time by God, and that he is the only means by which we can be saved. It's an instantaneous legal act of God in which he declares our sins are forgiven and his righteousness become ours. And so the coming of Christ into the world supplied the basis of freedom for man. Before, we were bound in sin. There's that hymn, isn't there? We were fast bound in sin, covered, tied up in chains. And he came into the world in the fullness of time, arriving on the scene at a very particular time. And this was well foretold of, wasn't it? We've heard the Christmas text over the last week, a few weeks. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Jesus Christ, he already existed from eternity with the Father. Hence John's statement that he was begotten, not created. Begotten, not created, with God from the beginning. The comfort for us is that he exists forevermore, the God-man who appeared wondrously and miraculously in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, possessing two natures, one human, one divine. So he was born under the law at exactly the right time. Christ was born as a human into the world. And in a sense, he was the only one to keep the law perfectly. He was the only one so that he may be able to save us who are unable to save ourselves, who are unable to keep the law ourselves. You see, Galatians 3:13 gives us the same sense. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. I sometimes wonder whether we need to remind ourselves of these great truths, or whether we simply continue in church life and we almost turn it into our own particular culture, where church becomes a culture rather than a truth. This is the Christmas story here in Galatians, isn't it? The coming of Jesus Christ. And where do we wonder, where did it begin? Did the Christmas story begin at the manger? Did it begin with the promise of a child to Mary? Did it begin with the conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary? Or did it even begin with the prophecy that God gave to Isaiah that a virgin would bear a son? Or later in Isaiah 9:6, the child would be born on whose shoulders the government would sit? Or did it begin way back, maybe in the Pentateuch, where it was said that one far greater than Moses would come? Where did this story really begin? Where God sent forth his son into the world to redeem those under the law? Well, I would put it to you that it started in Genesis 3:6, at the fall of man, where man utterly failed to keep the law of God. It utterly failed to keep the law of God and was banished from that garden. And a protecting angel was put at the gates of that garden with a fiery sword to stop them from ever going back. But you see, what we can take from the account is that though they were banished from the garden, though they were sinners, for the first time in history they were sinners, they had failed God, they had failed to keep the law, yet God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. We're well used to that Wesley carol, aren't we? Hark the herald angels sing, and those particular lines in it that say, "Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Because you see, without the second birth, we're still in our sins. We're still without Jesus Christ. We're still without any true assurance of faith. And the question for us today is, do we have this clear assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we belong to God, that we have been justified by him, that we've been adopted as sons and as heirs? Do we know his presence in our hearts? Do we come to him every day in prayer and in Bible study? You see, he was born to give us second birth from what we were in and out of what we were in. So Paul continues, when the fullness of time had come, he was born of a woman. Well, Job has a semi-humorous saying, doesn't he, in chapter 14, and he says this, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And again, truly, the writer to the Hebrews says, truly Christ was in every respect tempted as we are, and yet was without sin. He lived a sinless life. He lived and died at the cross, being the perfect sacrifice for sin, so that those who embraced him, those who believed in him, those who came to him in true repentance and in true faith would be reconciled to God. There's a great question there for us today. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Have you come in repentance, realizing that you can never keep the law yourself? That it is an impossibility that you will ever please God in this sense, because you are unable to. But that Jesus Christ will justify you at the moment that you come to him asking for forgiveness, that he will justify you, dressing you in his own righteousness to present you to the Father as perfect. And so we ask today, are we adopted as the people of God? Are we the sons of God? Are we the heirs of God? Phrase, adoption, is an act of God. This is the definition for it, an act of God, in which God, by his very own grace, makes us members of his family. You see, it's nothing of us. There's nothing that we can do in this. We are utterly helpless, aren't we? We're utterly helpless. And the thing that I would want to communicate with us today as a church is that if we do nothing else, that we consider the great depth from which we have been saved, the great place that from which we've been brought out of by the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are we saved, but that we are given to be sons and heirs of the kingdom of God. What is your relation to God today? Are you a son of God? We're not sons by nature. Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature children of wrath, and our consciences are directly against God. God is only Father to those who are his. And we hear a lot of this talk today, don't we, that, well, you know, we believe in the universal fatherhood of God, or we believe in the universal goodness of man. There's nothing good about man. We see that when we look at the world stage and what's going on, that we realize that we cannot help ourselves. God is only Father to those who are his. Do you belong to him today? Do you belong to him? Are you a true son of God? And if you say yes, how do you know? Do you know? Do you have an awareness of your own sin and weakness before God? Have you repented? And have you believed? Because if you have, there's great joy to be had. There's great joy to be had for the one sinner who repents and believes. There is great joy for him, and there's great joy to him. The question is, have we come to true faith? The followers of the Messiah then are the true seed of Abraham by virtue of their justification and adoption by God. There is no inheritance of glory for any of us without being sons of God. And there is no sonship to Christ without faith in him. And that is the truth of God today. And so consider these verses over the next few days. That God was sent into the world just at the right time. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, that he was born just as one of us, born under the law, so that we might be saved and justified and adopted through him, that we might become sons and heirs of the one true and living God. May God bless his word to us.